Good morning, friends.
Good morning, Julian.
Shall we begin with a prayer? Let's pray. Holy and loving God, we thank you that by your Spirit you have drawn us together in the fellowship and love of brothers and sisters in Christ. And now, as we have listened to the holy word of Scripture, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate our hearts and minds, that we may see and understand and catch a glimpse of your glory as you speak to our hearts and minds. And we offer this prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, friends, I'm delighted to be here this morning and delighted to be here on such a beautiful morning. I had a fabulous drive from Norwich this morning down the A11 and to Haverhill. It's good to be here. And I was reflecting on the journey that the last time I was here was February half term, and we were here for the welcome service for Peter and Joe and the family. And here I am a few months later, and it's good to see Peter and the family here and see you together in worship as a community. I want to begin by bringing you greetings and best wishes. I was at Bar Hill, local ecumenical project church in the Cambridge circuit last weekend. They were celebrating a 50-year anniversary, a special year for them, and they knew that I was going to be here today, and they send their prayers and their best wishes. And I think that's important for me to do from a different part of the district. And perhaps I can take your greetings to where I go to next. The only problem is I can't quite remember where it is, but it'll come back to me at some stage. I gather from the communication with Peter that over the last month, you have been making your way through the letter of James. And Peter indicated what might be the passage today and what might be the theme. And I'm very happy to work with that as part of your journey through this month. So we're looking at James chapter 3 and 4. I want to begin with a question this morning. I wonder whether you have ever spoken out of turn. I wonder whether you have ever said something that you've regretted. I wonder whether there's been a time when you wished you could withdraw something that you've said to somebody. Well, as I ask those questions, I see the smiles on your faces. I see the nods of recognition. Surely none of us are immune from this dilemma, are we? We've all been there, haven't we? We've said something we've regretted. We've said something that perhaps was ill thought through, that we said rather quickly and rashly, but the words are out. The writer of the epistle to James is under no illusion about the power of the tongue and the effects of communication for good or for ill. He emphatically states, no one has ever tamed the tongue. And he goes on to say, at best, the tongue is a restless evil that can cause all manner of harm and damage. And he then marshals a series of powerful metaphors, which you may have heard as we read that reading. A tiny rudder on a large ship that can cause the ship to turn. A tiny spark of flame that sets a forest ablaze. A metal bit in the mouth of a horse that can change the direction of the animal. The tongue, a relatively small member or organ of the body, but one that can bring great blessing or indeed great harm. James says, with our mouths we praise God, and we curse one another. That's the reality. That's the dilemma. So I think you will have discovered already, I'm sure, over the last few weeks, that there is a wonderful, practical, down-to-earth character to the Epistle of James. It deals with reality. It deals with human fallibility. And here is one such example, this aspect of human experience, our speech, our communication, our interaction with one another. And of course, you will be aware, as I am, that all of this is intensified because of the context in which we now live. We live in the 21st century. We live in a fairly affluent society. And we live in the information age. We have never been able to communicate further, faster, or deeper than we can today. We can text, we can email, we can tweet, we can post, we can iMessage, we can direct message, we can FaceTime, we can Skype. And God forbid, we might pick up the telephone and speak to somebody directly and personally. And do you remember the days when we used to write letters? But that's the age in which we live. We've never been so available. We've never been so communicated to. We've never been in receipt of so much information and words. That can both be a blessing and a great danger. We've seen in recent times, and I'm thinking particularly of some of the atrocities in Manchester and London, we have seen the positive effects of social media. When people stood outside the arena in Manchester and they used Facebook and social media to connect people who were missing and highlight that to other people. There's a great power in that. But of course, the irony is that many of those acts have been planned through social media. And there is the dilemma. As a chair of district in this district, one of my responsibilities and privileges, indeed, is to be a governor at two of our Methodist schools. And from time to time, we sit in school governors' meetings, and from time to time, there are safeguarding concerns in the community, in the school. And one of the things that comes onto the agenda is this phenomenon called cyberbullying, where online communication is used to demean, to defame, or diminish another pupil, and unkind things are said. And the potential for the harm for young people today in terms of their mental health and well-being is really quite serious indeed. Now, whether we like it or not, that's part and parcel of the world in which we live. We can't roll back time. It is only going to be present and it is probably going to develop and increase. And we see from time to time the harmful effects of communication that is designed to hurt and diminish. So imagine that the writer of the letter of James has just heard those first two paragraphs I've said in this sermon. And I wonder whether the writer of James then says, so how are you going to live authentically as a Christian disciple in the world today? In the light of what you've said, what does it mean to be obedient to Christ in speech and communication? What will it mean for you to love God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength and love your neighbour as you speak and communicate with one another? Well, I suggest that the answer to some of these questions lies in the passage itself. The writer of the letter of James, I think, is quite inspired because after that first 12 verses, all about speech and the tongue and communication, he then goes on to talk about the pursuit of wisdom. And I don't think that's any accident. The life of wisdom linked to speech and communication. In verses 13 to 18, he gives us an indication of the life of wisdom. The wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, and without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. So it's a way of life and a way of responding to the world that has its roots in the living God. It is the wisdom from above. It's the life that begins to take shape through the covenant relationship with God in Christ. Somewhere else in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the writer of Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." A life in which we place God at the center and we allow God's word to shape our life and our being and make us who we are. So becoming wise might mean thinking carefully and acting virtuously in complex situations, rather than thinking simplistically and acting recklessly. Now, the relevance of this to speech and communication, I hope, is obvious. There is huge potential around speech and communication to think simplistically and then act recklessly and say something quickly that we then regret. And once it's said, once it's sent, once it's posted, it's out there. Let me give you an example of this from across the pond. It was estimated that in the first 100 days of the presidency of Donald Trump, that he had tweeted 516 times. And as you will know, if you watch the news or read your papers, many of those comments were outlandish in character and were ill thought through, abrupt, and caused all kinds of consternation. Now, it seems to me that none of this behaviour can be said to be wise in the biblical sense, in the sense that James is saying. And in contrast, the wisdom of Christ is gentle and peaceable. It's devoid of envy and selfish ambition. It's certainly not boastful or false, and it tends towards righteousness, and it tends towards the common good. So the wisdom from above. So for people of faith, the pathway of true wisdom will certainly involve taking care and thought around communication. If we have whole life discipleship, we cannot ignore this aspect of human experience. Instead, we recognize its potential to build up and also to tear down. So perhaps we do well to remember that parable that Jesus told in the Gospels about the wise man and the foolish man. Do you remember? You remember that song you used to sing when you were younger, you know, that kind of thing? But that story is all about wisdom. It's all about wisdom because the teaching element of it is those who hear the words of Jesus and put it into practice, those who allow his teaching to shape their lives will be truly wise. They will be building on good foundations. The alternative is very stark indeed, as we know. The man who chose to build his house upon the sand, the foundations were washed away. When our words, actions, and deeds are not wise, then things are likely to come crashing down. All of our best laid plans and intentions might come to nothing. Just like the foolish man who chose to build his house upon a foundation of sand. The life of wisdom, rooted in God, allowing the teaching of Christ to shape and form us, encouraging us to be thoughtful, reflective, gracious, peaceable, and tending towards the common good, and recognizing that an integral part of that life of wisdom is the care that we take around our words, our speech, our communication. I'm very aware that as we meet for worship today, as Peter has already indicated, we do so for the first time since the dreadful tragedy of Grenfell Tower in the borough of Kensington. You will have seen the pictures, you will have listened to the personal stories, you will have read the news of this dreadful human tragedy that actually might have been avoided. And this will have provoked all kinds of speech and communication and opinion online, newspapers, television, and our own personal views. It seems to me that it is fairly clear that there were aspects of the construction of that building and work that was done afterwards that was not as it should be. In time, through a public inquiry, there will, of course, be a reasoned, factual, honest assessment of what exactly happened, what caused the fire, what exacerbated its spread, what can be learnt from this, and crucially, the things that need to change to prevent such an horrific event occurring again. That will be an important voice for us to hear. But in the meantime, there are other voices too, and there is other speech that needs to be heard. There is the voice of anger and disbelief that such an event could happen. There is the voice of justice, that the vulnerable and poorer members of society are required to live in substandard accommodation that is actually not safe in one of the most affluent boroughs of London. There is a deep, deep injustice there. And the voice of frustration, that in the light of events, seemingly there has been little evidence of proper coordination so that vulnerable and displaced people can be reassured. And finally, the voice of protest. Angry people demanding answers from those who wield power and influence, whose decisions, right or wrong, may have contributed to that. And at moments like this, it is important that the Christian church, along with other faiths, needs to find its voice and speak. We need to speak with wisdom born of God. We certainly need to speak of justice on behalf of the vulnerable who may not have a voice. We certainly need to speak and promote the value of community when people come together in adversity and express solidarity and kindness. All of this is being done in the shadow of Grenfell Tower. All of this is being done in the crucible of human tragedy and pain. And I suggest to you that this is Christ's work in the world. As the living Word made flesh, God's active, holy, loving, healing presence in the midst of our humanity. The beginning of John's gospel tells us, doesn't it, that this word, when this word speaks, this word brings light and life and grace and truth to all creation. And as the church, the body of Christ, we become another word of Christ in the world. As we faithfully minister to the needs of the world in the name and spirit of Christ. And the letter of James reminds us that part of the privilege and responsibility of this is our speech and our communication. Our human utterance can be wise, gracious, peaceable, kind, and loving. Our words can be inclusive and generous. Our words can inspire hope and opportunity. Our words, if you like, can be Christ's presence communicated to people. And finally, I simply want to mention the fact that as you celebrate this week, the 30th anniversary of Next Door, with all of its ministry of hospitality and coffee and the Christian bookshop and the listening ear and the meetings that take place and the prayer and the encouragement, hold in your hearts that thought that you have contributed to that sense of community here in Haverhill. You've created an hospitable space where words of encouragement and care and love have been shared and received. That is a place in which you have been Christ's word in the community. And I want to encourage you in your continued ministry through that place as you speak words that are gracious and healing and kind and loving and generous and inclusive and Christ-like. Amen.